I'm going to preach the second one, Mel, not the first one. But I didn't throw that one away like I did the last time. I will preach that again probably. Oh, praise the Lord, it started snowing again. Amen. God is good. I will probably preach that when I finish with Jonah chapter 4, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Today, we started in Jonah chapter 1, and that was a lesson on death to self-will. And in Jonah 1, we said when we run from God, God goes with us. You can't ever escape the presence of God. And when we run from God, as Jonah found out, and as you'll find out, if you choose to run from God, God disciplines. And when we run from God, God sooner or later confronts us. And Jonah was confronted by God in the belly of a whale. And because I will say this, we also learned this, God, you will not permanently obstruct the will of God. God's will is going to be accomplished. Now, you can either get on board or not, but God's going to accomplish his will. Then God's will is a living relationship. God does not hide his will from us. If you want to know God's will, God will show it to you. And then our disobedience has wider consequences. Remember Jonah and his disobedience, and of course then the sailors, they had to throw all their wealth in. So your disobedience and my disobedience, it has wider consequences than just us. So we ended the lesson with this. It's best to hurry back to the Father. Jonah was a little slow learner. Then in chapter 2, which was a lesson on death to self-reliance, and a couple of the lessons we got out of there, we learned that God was listening. When Jonah cried out to God from the belly of the whale, God was listening. God is not deaf. God will hear you. And as the storm and all of that, we learned, you know what? God was directing and God was in control. God's always in control. And then we noticed that God was purifying Jonah, and we all go through this purifying process. And then we also said, we looked at those desperate people. Jonah was desperate in that belly of the whale. You know what desperate people do? Desperate people cry out to God. And all of us are desperate for the Lord. Now today we're going to look at chapter 3, and then I'll review the lessons that we have on that. I mentioned I preached two messages. The lesson this morning is death to self-interest. And when I thought about, I was thinking about this, and I was driving in my car, and I heard a preacher I don't hear him often on the radio, but he preached a sermon, and it had to do with money. And I thought to myself, this really would fit the third chapter of Jonah, because a lot of our interests deal with our pocketbook. You know that? It's like, I think I'd like to have a new whatever, or I think I'd like to go on this vacation or go on this trip. And I'm not against any of those things, because those things necessarily are not bad in themselves. So I had listened to the preacher preach. He made 3 or 4 points. I jotted them all down. So I was going to take that message, and I got it all ready, and Melissa's got it all typed. But then I said, you know, I really don't want to do that. I want to continue with this book, and when I get to the end of the book, I'll go back to that. So let's stand together. And let's read this third chapter by way of introduction so we know what's going on, at least when I'm going through here. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Listen, I know I'm going to read this verse again, all right? When you get ready to sit down, you might want to underline the phrase the second time. Isn't it a blessing that God comes to us again? Anyway, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was of an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatness of them even unto the least of them. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through the Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water.
Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea,
can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Father, as we read this chapter, and there are several good, wonderful lessons in it, but I pray God would be able to take all of this whole book as a whole and apply it to our hearts. And for what you have for us today, perhaps, I realize the weather is nasty, but not the roads weren't bad. And I just pray, God, that you would send even visitors and sinners in later, and those that don't know Christ, and you might save them. But Lord, as we think about Jonah, he was a prophet of God. And we're not prophets, but we are your people. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the lessons that we learn in this book and even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All of us have things that we are interested in. I said they of themselves may not be all that bad. And remember, God did say this, that he has given us all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy things. I have a snowmobile. I hope to enjoy it tomorrow, if you want to know the truth. And I don't know that I will or not, because sometimes life happens. Do you know it's the middle of, what is the date today? Anybody know the date today? I haven't even been on my snowmobile one time. I take that back. I rode it on my trailer, then I took it off my trailer, and I serviced it, then I put it back on my trailer, and that's it. And there it's been sitting. And I'm not a happy camper. But anyway, we finally got some snow. But Lord willing, we might get out there. I'm not saying anything that you have as a self-interest is wrong. But I will say this. We are to be careful of our interests that they do not take us far from God. It's kind of like a job. You know, I could make more money over there and my family would be way better off and we'd have all the bells and the whistles. But what happens more times than not is a person's walk with God suffers because of that. Because they've got all their self-interest kind of askewed. It's a bad idea to take a job like that. Our hobbies. Sometimes our hobbies can take us away from church, take us away from the will of God, and I have hobbies. But the fact of the matter is we need to not allow them to do that. Now, I read hunting magazines, and I was reading, and I love the turkey hunt. I mean, I just love it. Okay, that's one of my hobbies. But I'll tell you, there's a couple things I like about it. You get up early in the morning, between 3:30 and 4, and you're in the woods because it's daylight in May, like wicked early. So I've been home with a turkey at 6:30. It never interferes with your day. It's a beautiful thing. But it doesn't always happen to be home at 6:30, but I have the last few years it's happened several times. But anyway, I know a guy, I was reading an article. He budgets $10,000 a year for turkey hunting. I thought to myself, I got to read this article because how can anybody possibly do that? Well, come to find out, there are four different kinds of turkeys, gobblers. But you know, like up here, we only have an eastern gobbler, and then there's this one and this one and this one, and so you got to go all over to shoot them. So he travels all over America to turkey hunt. Do you know how many butterballs $10,000 would buy at Walmart, man? You don't go turkey hunting to get food. You go to turkey hunt to enjoy the hunt. But I did think of this. If you took $10,000 out of your budget and I take $10,000 out of my budget and give it to missions, you know how far that would go? That's a lot of money to spend on chasing a turkey. Now, I think that that would be way off. I think that's over the edge the other way. So I think we need to be careful. Now, when we left Jonah in chapter 2, and look at verse 10 there, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah was in his learning center in the fish's belly, and God had Jonah delivered up on land by the fish's vomiting. Where did he land? I don't have any idea. I don't know where that was. I don't think anybody knows where that was. I suppose some people are smarter than we are, and so they might take an educated guess. But wherever he was back on the land. But the question does beg me to ask this. Was the fish more relieved to be rid of Jonah, or was Jonah more relieved to be rid of the fish? Maybe it was a mutual thing. I don't know. At any rate, we hope that Jonah was thankful for the divinely provided creature that God had created and used to rescue him from certain death. Because remember what it said, God had prepared or appointed a fish for Jonah. Now, I'm going to break this chapter up into two sections, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 10. But I want you to look here, and the first section will be the wonder of an undeserved commission. Now, what did Jonah look like when after he's vomited and he's headed for Nineveh? I don't know, but I bet it wasn't real pretty. Anyway, what people saw or thought was not really important, but what was important was what God thought and what he would do next in the repentant prophet's life. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So God had a message for Jonah to take to Nineveh. Well, we're not sure where the fish spit Jonah out, but we do know wherever it was, Jonah came on land, God was there. And I know I said this in Jonah 1, but I'll remind you one more time, you can never get out of the presence of God. So God met Jonah there, and here's our first lesson. God is more concerned about his workers than he is concerned about the work. You say, well, why would you say that, Pastor? Because if the workers are what they ought to be, the work ultimately will become what it ought to be. If God can get a hold of us, if God can get a hold of our hearts, if we would learn to die to self, like Paul said, I die daily, the work will be done. I'll do what God wants me to do, you'll do what God wants you to do, and the work of God will be done. And all through Jonah's rebellion, God was not happy with Jonah. But isn't it a blessing? God never deserted Jonah. When he spit him up, the fish spit him up, God was there. He could have let him go to Tarshish and be done with him. If I was God, I may have thought about that for sure, I can promise you. But God didn't do that. It was God who prepared the fish. It was God who controlled the storm. And it was God who had that fish rescue Jonah from the deep. His promise to us is Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And then he said this, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a promise of God given to us. Isaiah words it this way in Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. God was concerned about Jonah. God's concerned about me. And God's concerned about you. We notice the second lesson there in verse 1. I told you to underline it. God spoke to Jonah the second time. God spoke to him again. After the way Jonah had stubbornly refused to obey God's voice in chapter 1, to me it's amazing that God spoke to him at all. And yet God spoke to him the second time. Jonah had turned his back on God's word. He had turned his back on God's will. He had turned his back on God's way. And so the Lord had been forced to speak to him through thunder and rain and a stormy sea and ultimately in the belly of a fish. But now Jonah, God got Jonah's attention, I guess you could say. And now Jonah had confessed and he had a change of mind. He repented of his evil. Repent also means a change of mind. And he turned back to the Lord, and God once again spoke to him. And I find that very encouraging, because we all fall from time to time, but it is a blessing that God will speak to us the second time and the third time. Now, let me just say this to you. Listen closely. A good test of our relationship with the Lord is this. When I read his word, or when I hear preaching, when I go to church, whether it's a pastor, an evangelist, or whatever, does God speak to me? Do I hear from heaven? Does God prompt my heart in any way at all? Because if he doesn't, maybe there's some unfinished business with God that needs to be taken care of. I was talking to one of our young men, and he was asking me, Pastor, how do you get all these sermons? I said, well, I listen to preachers. I read sermons. I read commentaries a lot. I read commentaries more than I read it. They're not the most exciting books to read, but I read commentaries more than I read anything. But when I read my Bible, I says, I like to read with a pen in my hand. When I come across something, I underline it, and I underline it. And I was just finished reading 1 and 2 Samuel not that long ago, And I could go back through there and I could just open my Bible up and I got outlines underlined, and you just do that. And that's just when I'm just reading my Bible, just to read my Bible in the morning because I want to get in touch with God in the morning. Some people do it at other time, but that works best for me. So, does God speak to you? I mean, when you read the Word of God, I assume you read the Word of God. I hope I'm assuming right. But when you read the Word of God, do you hear from the Lord? Do you have a pen and say, boy, there's a blessing. There's a good thing. Oh, there's an ouch. You know, what do you do that? Do you hear from heaven? If not, maybe there's some unfinished business you need to do. Then in verse 2, God recommissioned Jonah. He had commissioned him in chapter 1. Go to Nineveh. Jonah said no. Now God's going to recommission him, and he says, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I will bid thee. Well, God recommissions him. George Morrison said this, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. When we fall, the enemy wants us to believe our ministry is over and there is no hope of recovery, but our God, he said, is a God of second chances. And I personally think the best lesson that I'm going to give you this morning, or the most encouraging lesson that I might give you out of this book, is this. God is a God of second chances. Praise the Lord. Now look at the book after Jonah is Micah. All right, so just look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Isn't that a blessing? It says in Proverbs, the righteous man falls 7 times, but what's he do? He rises up again. You see, God forgives his servants and he restores them to ministry. Now, he may not restore us to exactly the same ministry, but God restores us to ministry. Abraham went to Egypt, where he lied about his wife, but God gave him another chance. Jacob lied to his father Isaac. Remember, he said, who are you? And Jacob says, oh, I'm Esau. He wasn't Esau. He lied right to his face. But God restored him, and God used Jacob to build the nation of Israel. Moses killed a man, and he fled to Egypt. But God called him to be the leader of his people, and he is considered even to this day as Israel's greatest leader. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But Jesus forgave him, and he told Peter in John 21:19, follow me. Now, there is good news that God is a God of second chances. But don't ever allow that to be an excuse for you to sin. In other words, don't say something like this. Well, I can sin because I know God will forgive me. You know, that kind of attitude, and some people have it, and I hope you don't, but that kind of attitude has no understanding of the awfulness of sin. Sin is an awful thing. And it has no respect or appreciation for the holiness of God. The Bible says in Psalm 130 and verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. And then it says this at the end of the verse, that thou mayest be feared. There ought to be a holy hatred for sin in my life, and there ought to be a holy hatred for sin in your life, and there ought to be a love for holiness in our life. Remember what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am. Now get this. God in his grace forgives us of our sins, but God in his government determines this. You will reap what you sow, and the harvest can be very costly when you sin. Now, I know I said last week, or the week before, I can't remember. You can make a decision and fall into sin, and it can ruin your life for the rest of your life. But here's another lesson, and I'll go right with that last statement. Jonah paid for rebelling against the Lord. He did. And I will tell you this, so will you. So will you, so will I. So it says that Nineveh was a great city. It was great in history. Let's see if anybody, this is a trivia question, really. Does anybody know who founded Nineveh? One of Noah's great grandsons. Right, good job, Mark. Nimrod. Nimrod founded Nineveh. Great in size, great in splendor, great in influence. A very powerful city, had great wealth. Its army was feared everywhere, the army of the Assyrians. But the sad thing it was great in sin, great in wickedness, great in violence. They hung live people on sharp poles, and they would leave them to roast in the desert sun. They beheaded people, history says, by the thousands. Had no respect for anybody. I want you to read with me Nahum chapter 3 and verse 10. So it goes Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So just go a couple pages to Nahum chapter 3. In verse 10. This is awful verse. This is just awful. Yet was she carried away, she went into captivity. Now look at this. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all of the streets. I didn't know they were writing about America way back then. And they cast lots for the honorable men. And look what the last thing says. And all the great men were bound in chains. Wow. That's a pretty sad verse of scripture right there. God was a God of second chances. But this city, I mean, they killed babies. It was to these wicked people, and they were a great city, but they were great for their wickedness as well, that God sent Jonah, and he gave Jonah a message to speak. And the message was about judgment, about destruction. I will say this, there is no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive you from. Somebody asked me that recently, an elderly lady. She asked me, is there some sins that God will not forgive you for and you will have to go to hell? I said, no. God can forgive you for any sin. So here's another lesson. God is great in mercy. I don't know that I would have said, I think I'll pick Nineveh to have a revival meeting. But you know what? Those are the kind of people that God can really get a hold of, isn't it? Aren't they? They were wicked, wicked people. Sometimes I pray this, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy, because God does. Now here's another lesson. So we know that God is great in mercy. You say, well, I don't know that I'd want to go to Nineveh. Well, let me tell you something. The will of God will never lead you to where the grace of God cannot keep you and the power of God cannot use you. God can get you there, he can keep you there, and he can use you there by his grace. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of second chances. But Jonah, he had to die to self-interest. When we started this book in chapter 1, was Jonah really interested in going to Nineveh? Not so much. He was interested in going, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not doing this, God. Jonah did not care for these people. It wasn't that Jonah hated all people, but this group of people he had no use for. But Jonah had to die to self-interest. He had no desire to go here when we started this, so that had to die, and God granted a recommission to Jonah. Now, what will God do next when we die to self-will and self-reliance and self-interest? What is the next thing I'll look at? I mentioned I break this chapter up into two parts. Verse 3 through 10 is this, the wonder of a spiritual revival. What a revival. Do you ever hear the phrase, the Great Awakening? There's actually been two in America. The first one, they say about 75% of all the people that lived in America, of course there weren't that many people then, but 75% of all those people were won to Christ through the great preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield came back and forth. Just 75%. And the majority of that was on the East Coast. And look at the East Coast now. Look at our state now. It's far from revival. It needs a revival. So here is one man claiming to be God's prophet, and he goes to confront thousands of people with a message of destruction and judgment. He's a Jew who knew the true God, and that was his message. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a message of destruction and judgment. Now let me just say this. I do not believe that that's all Jonah said. I believe there was a whole lot more to his message. That's what we know. But there's reasons why I'll point a couple of them out while there was a lot more to his message than just that. Now, there has to come in our life a death to self-interest, because sometimes they get in the way of us serving God. But Pastor, it profits me from doing some things that I like. It entertains me, and I just like that. Did you know it's always best to follow and obey the Word of God when you first get it? Look at back chapter 3 just for a moment. So it said this, "And Jonah arose and went into Nineveh." So that was another lesson that I wanted you to jot down there. It is always best to obey God. Now that 3-day journey is most likely not, it doesn't mean that it took Jonah 3 days to get from wherever the fish vomited him out to the city. If it was anywhere close to where when he first got on the ship, it probably, what I've read in commentaries, would have been closer to 30 days. But we don't know where he got spit out. But what it does seem to be a reference to is this. This is, I said, a great city, big in size. It took him either 3 days to go through it, or 3 days to go around it, or something like that. But whatever it was a large city. When he was 1 day into the city, he begins to preach the word of the Lord in verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Boy, that was a message right there to preach, and he begins to preach that message. Now, I don't know all of Jonah's ministry, but he probably said more than that. I mentioned he probably told them of Jehovah. Whatever he told them, buddy, they got it. Look at verse 5. "And so the people of Nineveh believed God." Now, when he said this is going to be overthrown, he never mentioned that what we read, that God said he would do it. So somewhere he must have said, God's going to do this, and so the people of Nineveh believed God. That's a good phrase. They believed God. Do you believe God? I mean, when you read your Bible and when you hear a preacher say something, I mean, do you really believe God? Because it says there, they believed God. And they went even further and proclaimed a fast. Jonah obeyed God. He died to self-interest. And he, to some degree, unfortunately, we'll have to look at chapter 4 next week, but he really didn't want this. But he's in there and he's preaching. He declared the message that God gave him, and God will do the rest of the work. And not only the Ninevites, now all of a sudden, not only Jonah, but now all of a sudden the Ninevites are believing God as well. Let me say it like this. They got serious with God. Did you read the rest of that? They went on to a fast. Even the king. I mean, they got serious with God. And so they went to fasting and wearing sackcloth. The king put on sackcloth. He sat in dust. He made a fast. Look what he told the people in verse 8. Where is verse 8? "And let man and beast be covered with sackcloth," and underline this too, "cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." I mentioned Nineveh was a very violent city, a very cruel city. But they were very evil as well. And they got serious with God. How serious are you with God? Are you serious about the Lord? Are you serious about the things of God? They went to fasting and wearing sackcloth and all that. And so he makes his feast. And they cry out to God and they turn from their evil. Now, if self-interest involves, some of our self-interests, they can involve evil. They need to turn from that. It's got to go. They cried out mightily. This literally was a life and death situation. It's like the sailors that were in the storm. The Ninevites didn't want to perish. The sailors didn't want to perish. Remember, they threw everything overboard? That was all of their wealth. Look at verse 9. And so they didn't want to perish, but they did say this, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Now, in that particular verse, does God repent of sin? No, because God doesn't sin. But God did have his change of mind. What's he going to repent of? He was going to destroy that city, but now he's not. Now, that's why we witness to people, because they're perishing. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you'll perish. You say, what's that mean? That means hell initially and the lake of fire eventually. That's what that means. And lost people are perishing. And I don't care if they're in the prisons or if they're anywhere in our community or if they're anywhere in the world. If they don't know Jesus, they perish. And someone can show up in this church this morning or tonight or whenever, and they cannot know Christ as their Savior. And if they never come to know Christ as your Savior, you know what happens to them? They will perish. That verse, that phrase, shall not perish but have everlasting life, that's right in John 3:16. That people do perish. They're fasting and they're praying and they're humbling themselves before God. That sent a message to heaven. God, we're serious about this. But they really weren't sure what God was going to do. So they said, who can tell? You know, and who can tell if God will turn and repent? But we're serious, God. We want you to know that. They wanted just what I want from God. They wanted compassion, just what you want. They wanted mercy. I want that. You want that, I assume. And for God to change his plan. They wanted to say, God, we really hope you change your plan and don't destroy us and let us move on. That's what the word repent is there. That was God's response to man. God changed his plan on that. Now, they wanted to be spared. How did they know? How did they know of God's mercy? How did they know of God's compassion? I think Jonah told them that. I think it was part of his message. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Now, we'll get to this next week. This is unbelievable. Then was I yet in my country. Therefore, I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of this evil. Jonah knew about those doctrines. He told the Ninevites about those doctrines. That's the only way they could have known about those doctrines. Now, what did God do? Verse 10 said this, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And then it says, and he did it not. They turned, their repentance was, they had to turn from evil. God's repentance was, I'm not going to do that evil. But that was the difference. If repentance and faith are the basic conditions of salvation, and according to Acts 20, 21, they are, we have reason to believe that they were accepted by God because of what it said in the last phrase there. And that's true today. And God, this is what the Bible says, God makes us accepted in the beloved. We repent, we believe the gospel, and God saves us, and now all of a sudden we are accepted in the beloved and we are adopted into the family of God. The Ninevites did repent and they did put faith in God. Verse 5 said, and so the people of Nineveh believed God. That's what they did. And they proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatness of them even to the leaf. And so Jonah had to die to self. He had to die to self-will, he had to die to self-reliance, and he had to die to self-interest, and there'll be one more thing next week where he has to die to self as well. But listen, we have to die daily. God got his attention. God will get your attention. If you rebel and you run from God and you're his child, there is a promise from God in the book of Hebrews. He chastens every son, and he does. Jonah, he did not want to go to Nineveh. We know that from earlier in the book. He had to die to his... I guarantee you when he was in the belly of that fish, God got his attention, okay? It got my attention, I can tell you that right now. But I don't want one of those kind of fish in my life, to be honest. It's always best to obey God. He didn't want to go. He wanted to go to Tarshish, so he had to die to self-interest. So, what do we learn in this chapter? Well, first of all, God is more concerned about his workers than he is his work. Because if the workers get their heart right with God, they'll do the work of God and God's work will get done. Secondly, you will pay for rebelling against God. Jonah did. You will. I will. It's all, that is what it is. God does forgive and God does restore. I thank the Lord for the ministry that he has of reconciliation and restoration. He is a God of mercy. The will of God will not lead to where the grace of God cannot keep and empower you. God is a God of second chances, praise God, but it is always best to obey God. And it is always best to obey God the first time. I bet you if you get to heaven and ask Jonah that question, he should have said, man, I should have listened when I was told the first time. And if you are here lost, your only solution is to repent of your sin and believe God and accept Him by faith. That's it. Now, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. God is more concerned about you as an individual than about the work that God has called you to do, because He knows if He gets a hold of your heart, God will get you to do what He wants you to do. I think you know that. How serious are you with God? I mean, are you serious about the things of God? God wants us to take this Christianity thing seriously. It ought to be the central focus of our life. It ought to be number one. I mean, number one. I have self-interest. I enjoy. I trust they don't ever get into the way of my serving the Lord, doing what God wants me to do. I do enjoy many things that God has created for us down here on the earth. But God's got to come first. My self-interests have to take a back seat sometimes. We need to be serious about the things of God. The Ninevites were. I mean, they believed God and they went into fasting and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes and said, let's see what God does. And God granted them forgiveness. God will do the same for us. Father, there might be some people here today that maybe some of the things in their life get in the way of them serving you, because we all have things that we're interested in. And Lord, I pray that we will always remember to put You first in all of our life, in all of our decisions, in everything that we do. May You be glorified through us at our expense. We taught a series on that maybe 6-8 months ago. And Lord, that is really what this comes down to, almost the same thing. Really said a different way, but it almost comes down to the same thing. And Father, I pray that we will. We will be dedicated to You. We'll be serious about You. And if there's somebody here who has, like, rebelled, maybe there's rebellion in their heart as they sit in the pew, may they listen to the Word of God this morning. Grant them that grace. And may they make things right. And may they move on for the glory of God. Because in Your grace, You forgive, You reconcile, and You restore. What a blessing it is. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in faith, please. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, but I do know most of you that are here anyway, profess faith in Christ. But I do want to ask you, are you serious about the things of God? Maybe you need to do some business with God in your heart, because maybe there's some unfinished business there that needs to be taken care of. And I pray You'll take care of it right now. My Father, I pray that all of us will be careful how we take the interests in our life and never allow them to hinder what we are supposed to be doing for you. Especially, never get in the way of our relationship to you. Because if that relationship is right, we'll never let that happen. May you give us wisdom. Lord, we thank you for this lesson and the stories that we learn and all the lessons that are contained in the life of this four short chapters, really, in the life of Jonah. We thank you and praise you for your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Brother Rumsey will be speaking in